Now, on Sunday mornings, we're looking at the gospel in the book of Genesis, and we've come to Abraham. And for the next few weeks, and possibly into the new year, we're going to be concentrating on this man who is not just the father of Israel, but he's the father of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. We are the true children of Abraham, as Paul says in Galatians. Those of us who are not relying on our own works, but trusting solely in what Christ has done for our acceptance before God. And last Sunday, we looked at Abraham's initial call. None of us are born Christians, even though at some time this country was known as a Christian nation. It's never been a Christian nation. Not even our homeland of Wales here, at the height of the revivals in the 19th century, wasn't a Christian nation. This world is always going to be alien territory. It's only when we believe in Jesus Christ and are transported from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light, only then are we in a Christian nation. And Abraham, he wasn't born a believer. He was a pagan. None of us are born Christians. God had to intervene in his life. And it is all of grace. That's what we concentrated on last time. A gracious call. Abraham couldn't do anything to save himself. God did it all. And that's the reason why we are here this morning, why many of us are saved. It is because of Christ, and to him alone is the glory. Now, when I was saved, a long time ago now, when I was in university in Aberystwyth, I had such a sense of the joy of sins forgiven, that to think my sin past, present, future is all blotted out because Christ has taken it. I thought, it's going to be a bed of roses from here to heaven. And very soon, I came to realize how naive I was. After a few months on the mountaintop, spiritually speaking, I had to go down into the valley of humiliation, as Bunyan calls it. And that's what we find in the life of Abraham. If you've just become a Christian, oh, my friend, I want to break any false impressions you may have that the Christian life is all hunky-dory. It's not. When the Apostle Paul, after his first missionary journey, when he revisited those churches where people had just been saved, what did he say to them? He said, through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom. And that's what we find in the life of Abraham. And my point is this. If Abraham, the friend of God, had such a difficult life as a Christian, we shouldn't be surprised if things happen to us. Now, this morning, I want us to fast forward. We were in Genesis 12 last Sunday. So let's move to the 15th chapter. And I just want to start looking at verse 1 this morning. Let me read that verse, Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. After these things. Now, we are not going to look in detail at these things. Those are the things that have happened since Abraham's initial call and this point in time in his pilgrimage. Now, I want you to think of the Christian life as a journey. That's what pilgrimage really means. And we started off at the point of our conversion, and we're going upwards to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And on the way, there are these things. Now, there are mountaintop experiences, but there are troughs, valleys as well. These things. Now, I want us to just make a note of what these things were in Abraham's experience. I'm very quickly going through some of the things in chapters 13 and 14. There was a famine in the land of promise, and Abraham wavered in his faith. And then in the 14th chapter, there was a war. His nephew Lot was involved in a war, and Abraham had to come to his help. Famines, wars. Now, we're always going to have those things because it is a fallen world. But what are these things for you this morning, whether you're a Christian or not? I don't want us to come to church and think of it as a session where we forget about the big bad world outside. Oh, my friends, we haven't come here to forget about the world. We haven't come here to leave our brains outside the door and just to work ourselves up into an emotional frenzy so that for an hour or so we can have a good time before having to go back to that cruel world. Oh no, this isn't a place where we forget about the world. This is a place where we are lifted above the world and where we see the world in its context. And when we realize that the world is a veil of tears and where God can give us grace to go through whatever trials and tribulations this life may throw at us. These things, what are they for you? Now, I'm still fairly young in my pilgrimage, and I'm never going to be enter into some of the things a number of you are going through. I can't fully empathize with you, but I know there are some here this morning who have chronic illnesses. I don't know what it's like to have that, to have a pain that is not just constant, but with age becomes worse. That can be so wearying. I don't know what it is to go through a time of trial where everything is going wrong. It's like the buses. They don't come that often, but when they do come, they all come together. Trial after trial. I know some of you are going through that. Others have all sorts of disappointments to be made unemployed. These things. My friends, I don't want us to kid ourselves this morning. Can I put it like this? Life sucks. Solomon didn't quite use that phrase in Ecclesiastes, but what did he say about life under the sun without God in the equation? He said, vanity of vanity. It's all empty. It sucks. There's no point to it. These things, they wear you down. You end up just existing because you've given up on life. And that can be just as true for professing Christians. They're no longer living a life of victory. They've been so worn down by these things. And you know what? The worst is to come. In my job, I have to face constantly the worst problem. And every one of us is going to have to face this. It's called the last enemy in the Bible because it's the greatest enemy as well as the one that comes last, death. We go through this veil of tears with all of its afflictions, but then there's this separation of body and soul, death, and what comes after death, eternity. And Abraham here, he is told, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, and what did God say to him? First of all, Abraham, don't be afraid. Abraham, all these difficulties you are going through, don't fear them. Abraham, you are standing before me now. I'm a holy God. One day you will have to face me and eternity. Don't fear. Oh, my friends, I don't want to belittle the problems that are facing a number of us this morning, but in comparison with death, they are nothing. The writer to the Hebrews said, man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. Who is ready for that? In another part of Hebrews, you see, Hebrews was written to Christians facing persecution, so death was a reality. This is how it is put, I think, in Hebrews 2, describing Jesus Christ. He himself likewise shared in the same afflictions, and ultimately the same last enemy, death, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Is that somebody here this morning? You are completely paralyzed by this fear of death. You're scared of having to cross that river, and the prospect of having to stand before the judge and not knowing what's going to happen to you for eternity, it terrifies you. You should be. I should be. We haven't come here to be brainwashed. We've come here to face the problems. There's a hymn we sometimes sing. I don't often choose it because it's a very sobering hymn. And, you know, you may be thinking, what relevance has Christianity? You are old-fashioned people here this morning. You meet and you sing your hymns and you pray and you have a sermon. Don't you realize that the world has moved on? Has it? As far as I'm aware, the big issues in life haven't changed one iota. And there is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes and fears will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. Your very breath is only given to you by God. You can't control that. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. And then, listen to this. This sometimes frightens me. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. Are you ready to die? When I was in Christian Union, we had one speaker, a Welshman, Maurice Morris. He had to be a real Welshman to have a name like that. And he seemed like somebody from the past. He was a young man. And do you know what? He could preach. One of the most powerful sermons I ever heard was by Maurice Morris. And he didn't do small talk afterwards. I remember him going up to this one student. This student was studying theology, so he didn't know anything about the gospel. And do you know what Maurice Morris asked him? How's your soul? And I could see this student being taken aback. He'd never heard that being asked him before, certainly not in his lectures in theology. How's your soul? How's your soul? Is it well with your soul this morning? Do you know that your soul is going to be safe when you're in eternity? All the difficulties I've mentioned, apart from death, have to do with a body. One day, the body will be food for worms. My soul, this spirit part of me, this part of me that's going to last forever, that's what we're about here. Soul business, soul saving, soul feeding. That's what I want on the Lord's Day, to have my soul nourished. And this is what God says to Abraham. Abraham, don't be afraid, because I am your shield. Now, that's what I want us to concentrate on this morning. I am your protection. There's the gospel in a nutshell. There is this horrible spirit of fear, which is gripping us. Having come back from India, I'm aware that in the West, and I'm including us here as the professing people of God, there is a spirit of fear bringing bondage. We are not really rejoicing in the Lord as we should, because we've been worn down by these fears. Listen to good old Mr. Spurgeon. He uses this illustration. You know, this time of year, we've had some beautiful, beautiful days recently. And if you go out early in the morning, something which I rarely do, but if you try to do that and walk along the stream, maybe in the valley, there'll be a fog. And even when the sun rises high, there'll be some parts where the fog lingers. And Spurgeon uses that as an illustration of fear. Fear is a fog, a toxic fog, that haunts all the marshlands of earth. It can beset the king on his throne, the peasant in his cottage. It is the shadow that follows us when the sun is shining brightly. And how to escape it is the problem that perplexes all people. We might be sure that it was so when Abraham was in great peril of it. Does he need a fear not from the Lord's lips? Then we may be sure that we will require it too. I am afraid that wherever there is faith, there is also going to be a measure of fear. And this is what the Lord can say to you and to me this morning. He said, Abram, don't be afraid. Win, don't be afraid. He speaks to you by name. Don't be afraid. I can be your shield. This is what we've been singing about in the hymns. Let me just read Psalm 91. Not all of it. We sang a rendition of it. But this picture of the shield is given more detail there. Oh, my friends, listen to this. Verse 4 of Psalm 91. He shall cover you with his feathers. A different metaphor. And under his wings you shall take refuge. That speaks of tenderness. And then his truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. That's what the gospel is offering to us this morning. Not a worked up antidote to the spirit of fear that loses its power after a few hours or a few days. No, this is a permanent solution that's outside of us because it's to do with God. Abraham, he says, I'm not only going to provide protection, I am your protection. Isn't that great? Now, how is that possible? That's all I want to look at this morning. Well, it is God himself who has done it. Abraham was trusting God for a seed. The seed wasn't born yet, but Abraham was exercising faith. And we know, in looking back, that through Abraham, Isaac was one day going to be born. And from Isaac, the nation of Israel. And through that, through the tribe of Judah, God was going to raise Messiah. That's what we'll be remembering in a few weeks' time, that God came in the person of Jesus Christ, that the eternal God became a man, and that he went into the battle, and he stood on the front line, and he dealt with the strong man armed, the devil that has brought all this mess upon the created order, and that especially on that cross, he fought the devil and won. We are more than conquerors, said Paul in Romans 8, through him. That's the antidote. There's no other place to go. I've lost count of the number of funerals I've had to take since being in this church. thankfully, I've taken a lot of weddings as well. And you know, one of the greatest privileges of this job is to be able to stand at an open gravesite and not just read these words, but declare them, because they're true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of death in the death of Jesus Christ. He has taken upon himself the punishment for your sin and mine. That's why he had to die, the perfect Son of God, the only spotless human being, drinking that cup of the righteous anger of God so that we could be released from the bondage of sin and death. Oh, Jesus Christ, standing between us and a holy God. Do you remember Gwyn Williams? Did he use this illustration when he preached here? I often heard him use the illustration when I was in the Welsh Evangelical Church. He was pastor in Sandfields, and he had members working in the steelworks in Port Albert, and they worked in the blast furnace. And if they were to go into the furnace, they couldn't go as they were. Otherwise, they would be completely destroyed. So they would wear protective gear. And in those days, it was asbestos suits. I don't know how much protection that would give from other things. But wearing these asbestos suits, they were able to go into the blast furnace. Who shall stand on that great day? Who shall stand? I'll tell you who. Those who don't have an asbestos suit, but those who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know what? By grace, bold shall I stand on that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through thee I am. Or as Top Lady puts it, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Oh, my friend, this is what I'm interested in this morning. Are you hiding in Jesus Christ? Are you sheltering under his cross? Are you, instead of trusting to your own righteousness, are you saying, Lord, I'm trusting completely in what you have done. It is your blood alone that pacifies the righteous anger of God. It is your righteousness alone that makes me acceptable. And you know what? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, did you get the crescendo in the reading? I thought that the Lord spoke to us in the reading in Romans 8. It goes up. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then listen to this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What is he saying? He's simply saying this. If Christ has done the greatest, dealt with the wrath of God, made us safe for eternity, then we can rest assured he'll look after us through this veil of tears. Do you remember the Ready Breck adverts? Many, many moons ago now, a boy eating Ready Breck before going to school on a cold morning. After eating the Ready Breck, the advert would show him with a glow around him. He was safe for the rest of the day. Oh, my friends, there's a glow about a person who's tasted the Lord Jesus Christ. No weapon formed against us will prosper. It doesn't matter how great the opposition may be. What did William Carey say? He said many things, but I think this was one of his best quotes. One with God is a majority. If God is on my side, it doesn't matter if everybody else is against me. As Athanasius said in the controversy with the person of Christ, he said, Athanasius contra mundum, if needs be. Athanasius against the world. Who is he that condemns? For it is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again. He will defend. Can I share this? I was bullied in school, and I didn't have an older brother to take revenge on the bullies. Is it right for me to say that as a Christian? I had to suffer. Now, I've heard of people who did have an older brother, and he would look after them. But, oh, I want to tell you, I've got a brother now. Jesus Christ isn't just my Savior. He isn't just the shield. He's personal. He's my brother. And no one can stand up to him. One with God is a majority. I must come to a conclusion here. But listen to this. This is what I long for every one of you here. Can you say, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. After these things, all those problems, and the ultimate problem of having to stand before God, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Oh, God can say the same to you this morning. Don't fear. I am your protection. God won't come to us in a physical vision. He may do that, but that's not his normal means today. He will manifest himself to your soul. Oh, I'm coming to a conclusion. I've got a long quote before I finish. Bunyan, in his masterpiece, Pilgrim's Progress, he's got Christian and Hopeful going through the enchanted ground. That's like the marshland that Spurgeon spoke of, where there is a toxic fog that can completely wear you down as a Christian. And you know what they did in the enchanted ground? They talked together. And Christian asked Faithful, how did God deal with you? How did you come to believe in Jesus Christ? And Hopeful says, I had a manifestation of Christ. And Christian says, how did that happen? And Hopeful says, I did not see him with my physical eyes, but with the eyes of my understanding. One day I was very sad, I think sadder than at any one time in my life. And this sadness was through a fresh sight of the greatness and vileness of my sins. And as I was then looking for nothing but hell and the everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus looking down from heaven upon me and saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I replied, Lord, I'm a very great sinner. And he answered, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then I said, but Lord, what is believing? And then I saw from that saying, he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst, that believing and coming was all one, and that he that came, that is ran out in his heart and affections after salvation by Christ, he indeed believed in Christ. Then the water stood in mine eyes, and I asked further, but Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be accepted of thee. And I heard him say, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then I said, but how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee? We make it complicated, don't we? That my faith may be placed aright upon thee. Then he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the mediator between God and us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. From all which I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person and for satisfaction for my sins by his blood. That what he did in obedience to his Father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for himself, but for him that will accept it for his salvation. And now was my heart full of joy, mine eyes full of tears, and mine affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ. And you know what Christian said after hearing that? That was a revelation of Christ to your soul indeed. Oh, it won't happen in exactly the same way to you. But God needs to come into your life. God is out of the equation and life sucks. Believe on Jesus Christ. Go to him as you are. Tell him your fears. And he will accept you. He will not cast you out. And he will tell you, brother, sister, don't be afraid. I am not just with you. I am your Savior. I have dealt with all your sins. I am going to keep you. And you know what? You will say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for making me whole. For his name's sake, amen. Let's